So we began last week with the new topic of the dwelling of the Word of Christ, which is the kind of the introduction, if you will, of a, as always, the apostle always has like interlocking themes. It's like, you know, you'd have one of those 1,000-piece puzzle, and every one of the pieces interlocks with the ones around it. That's always the Apostle Paul. Every statement interlocks with the one before it and the one after it. And that's certainly true with what we have here. So we started looking at verses 16 and 17, which interlocks with what has come before and has its own richness and leads into that all of that which follows to the end of the book. So let's read Colossians chapter 3. I'll just read verses 16 and 17, and I will say the use that he makes of what he introduces here. Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the topic at hand is the word of Christ, and that's what we have begun to look at. The introduction then is the centrality of Christ himself in life, if you will, in all the pieces of life. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And so there is an intake, and then there is, after that intake, there is an outgo, which is expressed how? How is the word of Christ as it's taken in? What does it look like as it goes out? The apostle says it looks the same. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he's about then to take the Christian life, if you will, down to cases. Wives, husbands, servants, masters, and so on. And in every case, it's going to look exactly like this. The name of the Lord Jesus. To the Lord Jesus, from the Lord Jesus. So it's going to be very Christ-centered. So that which we take in needs to go back out in the same flavor. So this small section we have here in 16 is central then, because it's going to be the theme for the rest of the book. So let me merely remind you that this theme of the person of Christ, which has been the theme of the entirety of the book, right? Christ is God himself. If you have a problem, he's saying, the solution is not some Band-Aid solution. The solution is Christ. And for you and me to go elsewhere, to make method or some way of doing something a little better, as opposed to looking to Christ first as my solution, he says, no, that's not the way. I don't just kind of get something a little better. I look to Christ first, and there will be a flow from him that will solve my problem. So last week we noticed that the apostle here is not, he's not merely exhorting, although he is. In the English, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's instead commanding. The word of Christ must dwell in you. And so we kind of have taken this apart. We have the command. We have what is to be coming in. Well, it's the word of Christ. And how we have a dwelling in you. Last week we had the command and the what. We're going to kind of have a backward look to the what, and then we'll move on with that. So when the apostle says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," one thing that we need to notice is when he says the word dwell, it's a very personal statement, right? As the Lord Jesus said, the Father and I will come and live with you. And so that is what is being invoked here. But that, of course, is not what the apostle has said here. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So we have here not the person, but the word. And without getting too philosophical, I think that we need to note that this is a distinction without a difference. Right? The Apostle John, at the beginning of his gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, here is a word or something like organization of all things or reason or something like that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. So we have Word and we have God, and they merge. And if I can say it, that is what we lament, that modern man rejects God. And what has he got? Well, he has irrationality, and we understand that. But the believer needs to understand that which makes our world coherent and reasonable and logical, and the apostle has described that in him all things consist. But what does that look like? I mean, it could have been, you know, energy, right? I got zapped. He does not say that. Let the word of Christ. Right? We hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus says, the word is preached, so to speak, right? This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, the apostle says. So we have this, here is the word, here is Christ, and we need to recognize that we have all that is real, important, valuable, embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this everything that is coherent, logical, coherent, that which I have that's valuable about this world is concentrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says that, and the scriptures say that. The apostle has even said that in verse 11 of this same chapter. He says, Christ is all. Christ is all. So, for example, the Lord Jesus says that he is life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life, John 6 and John 11. Life itself. And so, that which is life instead of death. And notice for each one of these things that I'm about to say, there is that which is essential, kind of keeps me going, if you will, without which there wouldn't be anything, but it goes on. It goes on into God's presence now and forever. So I am the resurrection and the life. There is resurrection, though I turn into dust, though I become lifeless. And if the Lord Jesus does not return, each one of us here will at some point return to dust. And so the notion of the Lord Jesus as resurrection and life is utterly important. He is the resurrection. He's not just, you know, one who came back to life. He is life. So he's not just a proclaimer of life and one who came to life from the dead. No, he himself is life. Life itself. Christ is light. Right? The apostle, this same apostle in Hebrews says, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. That is essential brightness. Light without which there is no light. That's why I wanted to read Psalm 36. In your light we see light. Without the light that is Christ, and Christ being the way that that he has chosen for light to be expressed in our universe. Without that, there wouldn't be any. We could have the sun, you know, within a mile of us, and we wouldn't see light if it weren't for Christ. And so the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We need to see that. There is essential light, and he is it. Essential light, and he is it. He is an allied sense to that of life. He is water. He says in John 4, he says, I will be water springing up into everlasting life. So we know the necessity that we have for water. Christ is that. The apostle says in Corinthians, he says the rock that followed them was Christ. There is no life without this water. This eternal water, this truly life-giving water. Christ gives this water of life. He provides that essential water of life. So there is a sense that there is a central source of water from which, without which we have none, and that God gives for real life. And that was displayed there in the desert. They were dying, and Moses speaks to the rock, and now there is water and there is life. There's the sense that Christ is that's what the apostle is saying. And of course the same thing happened later, right before they were called on to go into the promised land. They were without water, and Moses gave them water from the rock. And so Bernard of Clairvaux says, "We drink of you, the fountainhead." And God, of course, calls himself the fountainhead again in the Psalms. Christ himself is the fountainhead. So in all these ways, life, light, water, all these, Christ is these things that without which we don't have anything in this world. With him, we have all that is necessary for real life. And the apostle is calling us, encouraging us, commanding us to be there. And as I quoted last week from Matthew Poole on this verse, this is the word diligently searched, heartily received, and carefully observed. So we need to unpack, so to speak, when the apostle says, richly and in all wisdom. This is not, this precludes mechanical taking in of the word and attempts at obedience. What is the difference there? Well, first of all, how can we possibly, if we have the life of Christ, the water of Christ, can we have it go through us in a merely mechanical fashion? This is clearly a call to the taking in of that which is life-giving in a gospel way. Mixed with faith is the only way that this can possibly be taken in. It's not merely human observation. We can take our children and catechize them, and they can, in their minds, organize. I don't know how many children we've seen like that in this assembly, but certainly I have seen that. They can organize that material in their own minds. They can recite it in their own words and from their own selves, so to speak, but it's not living. It's not from faith. It's not alive. It's not in the gospel way. That's if they are compliant. They learn, but the gospel wisdom eludes us to impart. This is the life, the water, that only Christ is and gives, and that the apostle is calling on the believer now to take in and to give back out. Take in and give back out in life. But one thing is for sure, and I noted this last week, this cannot occur without spiritual interaction. What was the problem of those Israelites in the desert? It wasn't that they hadn't seen the miracles of God. It's that they couldn't take it in. They couldn't see, they couldn't say, oh, God intends good for me. He, in his sovereign power, intends good for me. I will trust him. That's the inner interaction that had to occur for the outputs. And we can say all we want about the hardness and dryness of heart, but that's the problem. It didn't come in. It wasn't mixed with faith. So when the apostle says, let the word of Christ dwell, that's what we have need of, is a dwelling. How can I create an environment of dwelling of the word of God? Well, first of all, we remember that it's the gospel. It's easy for us to kind of take this little piece and we take it as a story or a history. The Lord Jesus is there. That's what we need to see and to find. If the apostle says, the rock that followed them was Christ. How did he see that? It's for us to find that living water wherever we are in the scriptures and ourselves take it in such that it goes back out. We need to ask ourselves too, what is my appetite? You know, we say to little kids, you know, I can't give you this piece of candy, you'll ruin your appetite. Similarly, with spiritual things, what is it that ruins our appetite? We need to gauge our own appetite. And if it's small, again, by mechanical means, you look to the source. So what are hindrances? First of all, of course, there is unbelief. This is a gospel understanding. Secondly, there is sin, for sure. Obvious disobedience is a problem for taking in Christ himself. And I would say for probably any believer, but certainly for Reformed believers, there is no virtue that can become a vice by excess. We think, I'm something, and we forget that there is defect there, and that my dependence must be on him. I am a created being. The apostle is saying that which ought to be easy, central, most important, and yet it's kind of like I have to take it from another room and bring it into this room and put it on a pedestal and walk around it and talk about it. For all of us, Christ himself. Everything comes from Christ. Who is Christ? Everything comes from who Christ is for me. Who is he? So what hindrances? First of all, as I said, unbelief, sin, just plain neglect. You know, it's easy for us to get our backs up, to say, who me, to go run in a corner and hide our heads, you know, when I bring up these topics. But why did the apostle have to bring these exhortations? Hello, that's who we are, okay? It seems like a constant battle, and it is. So there is this over-the-top exhortation. It's like you can see if the apostle were there preaching, his eyes would be boring in on them. This is in some sense a call to first principles. Now, a bare minimum will not do. Why? Because the enemy is too powerful. Did you hear the Lord Jesus saying, you know, the word is preached, Satan snatches. The cares of life make it unfruitful. Who embellishes the cares of life? Who embellishes the cares of life? Well, certainly my flesh does. Satan says, oh, this is so necessary. If we had a correct proportional view, we would be like a Christian at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, and we'd have our hands in our ears, and we would say, life, life, eternal life. But we're not, for the most part, there. You know, we need the blinders that help us to regain perspective. It is in fact the case that this rich dwelling that the apostle is speaking of, it's not like, you know, we have to be the seven dwarves and we've got to go into the mountain and we got to go dig, 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 dig. No. The rich dwelling is an inheritance of the believer. That's all he's saying. In that sense, the statement stands as it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Christ is the inheritance of the believer. He's not saying go find Christ. As the apostle says in Romans 10, he's not afar off that you have to go find him. He's near to you in your heart and mouth. This, he says, is the word that was preached to you in Christ. This is just admiring Christ. It's just seeing him more for who he is. That's all. He's not saying you have to go get a bicycle pump and pump up this false idol. He's just saying, examine Christ for who he is. And that sight of Christ, view him more rightly, more directly, more frequently, more with the eye of faith, and that sight, that is this dwell in. This is, it's just a sight. Faith is a sight. I said, well, we have to interact with, certainly, there is a turning over. But the Lord Jesus does not say in the parable of the soils, you know, you have to hoe the soil, you have to plow the soil. These are the hearts that just receive the word. So this is what is being asked of us, that we view Christ. He is all of that. The transformation comes in the view. I see him. Then I see myself in relation to him. I see the world in relation to that. I see eternity in relation to that. I see the relative size of Christ and beauty of Christ. That's what it's kind of about. But it does require the viewing for the dwelling, doesn't it? And how do I do that? Well, you know, it's the hard heart or the inability to view that is our problem so often. But Christ himself is Christ. The growth is in seeing Christ. As the apostle said, that I may know him. There is a continuing desire. And as we are there, so to speak, we will see more that his wisdom is being displayed in our lives currently. Those things that we see as irritants, as difficulties that I wish I didn't have, or that are deep tragedies in my life, are God's kindness that I must deal with. Tragedy, kindness. How do I do that? That's the case. If there wasn't a cross, there wouldn't have been a resurrection. And so it is for us. Is God sovereign in my life? It's only by viewing that. I may not know the why, but I may know that he loves me. And that he is truly so. And those two go together. They do go together. So the apostle is calling us. To a delightful, transforming view of Christ himself. Christ has the word. Christ in them. Father, in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of being together. Thank you for your Son, who is the Savior, but who is everything for your own. Thank you that we have been called to him, to rest at his feet, to worship, to follow in every way. Thank you for this time this morning. In Christ's name.